how often I hear the phrase, there's nothing more important than your family. Mostly that makes me wince inside and think to myself, yes, there is. You know, if there is an almighty God, God is always the most important thing. But, you know, reading Matthew chapter 2, verses 12 to 23 this week made me think about there being nothing more important to God than his family. A family that you have been invited to belong to. What lengths would you go to for your family? To give them the best life, to keep them safe, to look after them. Or perhaps for you, the question might be about how far you'd go for the people that you're responsible for friends, for people in your work, young or vulnerable people in your care. We've read a passage about Joseph and the lengths that he went to keep his family safe, fleeing all at once in the night to escape lethal danger, crossing a border to seek safety as a refugee, dropping everything when the time came to go back to Israel, relocating to a different town when it became clear that where he'd planned to be wasn't safe. It's not just in our hands, of course, to shape the destiny of those we care for. The circumstances of life push us towards certain choices that we need to make. For example, a murderous tyrant will kill your adopted son if you don't run now. But it's still worth acknowledging the upheaval and the change that we see in Joseph's life as he gives his all to looking after those God has given him to love and protect. He needs to drop the life that he's built in Bethlehem over the last 2 years, all the work that was coming in, all of the extended family around them. He runs into a refugee community of Jews in Egypt, probably for about a year or so before Herod dies. And then when he comes back, probably imagining returning to where he left off in Bethlehem, he heeds the news and God's warning. And he goes back to Nazareth, back to an obscure town that people made fun of, and a life more ordinary. And this is his last act in Matthew's gospel. He will die before Jesus becomes the talk of the town. Joseph made choices to descend the ladder rather than climb it, all for his family's well-being. What would you do for your family or for the people you have the responsibility to care for? Do you live downwards for their sake? Or are they people being pulled along to wherever your ambitions take you? I suppose most of us, being the limited human beings that we are, often feel we don't know what the best thing for our family or our dependents is, and that's why we struggle with knowing what the right choices are to make. Well, Matthew chapter 2 has one strong, vibrant impulse at the heart of all the choices Joseph makes for his family's sake. A swift, all-in obedience to God is the best thing for you and for your family. None of the things that Joseph does are haphazard, let's just have a go decisions. They are all in response to God's clear and urgent message for action. God says in verse 13, get up, take the boy and his mother, get them out of the country. Now, tonight, no time to lose, Herod seeks to kill him. So in verse 14, Joseph gets up, takes the child and his mother, and goes during the night. Swift, full obedience. Every single phrase that God uses is ticked off. Joseph does this, this, and this. It saves Jesus' life, which in turn saves the lives eternally of billions. You may never know how high the stakes are for your family or your dependents, that you get on with obeying God fully, promptly. You don't know what is around the corner, but if God should give you a glimpse, you'd better act on it. When God says in verse 20, get up, take the child and his mother, and go back to Israel. In verse 21, Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went back to Israel. Joseph becomes weary of the danger in Judea, where Bethlehem was, because of Herod's son, Archelaus. And God affirms to Joseph in verse 22, it's best to move north. Now, all of these things are at God's direction and in God's plan. Joseph does these life-changing things with his family because God has told him to. There are three big moves in this passage: Bethlehem to Egypt, Egypt back to Bethlehem, and then immediately Bethlehem to Nazareth. And each one is preceded by a dream in which God tells Joseph to do these things. Matthew is writing this to show us that his choices are not random or hoping for the best. This is not Joseph making plans and asking God to bless them afterwards. They are God-guided choices. And this is about obedience to him. As it turns out, that means being unsettled, resettled, and making permanent sacrifices. But also, as it turns out, it means saving his family from deadly harm and playing an enormous part in God's salvation history. Though it may never have felt much like it in a small carpenter's workshop in an obscure Palestinian village. Hold on to the conviction that the best thing for you and your family is a full, swift obedience to God. When you know what he is telling you, act on it. Not just for your sake, but all those you love. Now, this may mean big changes. This may mean immediate changes. This may mean repeated changes. But in wanting life to the full for our families, we are people who are discovering that is found in doing what the Lord tells us to the full. So, question just now, something that you can think about for yourself or chat about to the person next to you. It's maybe a more personal question, might be something you want to discuss with those in your household, for those of you who share a home with others here. How has obeying something that God has said shaped the life of your family? Or perhaps another family that you know? A couple of minutes to think or chat about that. Okay, so we've read a passage about Joseph and the lengths he'd go to look after his family by obeying God. But Matthew's always primarily telling us about Jesus. He's writing about the lengths that God would go to look after his family by giving us Jesus. Matthew has already told us in chapter 1 that Jesus has come to fulfill God's promises to his people and this world, to be the king and the rescuer who would change this world. He's explained that Jesus is the Son of God himself, that this Jesus is fully God as well as being fully human. And he has explained that the rescue he has come to bring is a rescue for the people belonging to God as family, a rescue from their own sins. here in chapter 2, verse 13 to 23, Matthew is colouring in more of what he sketched out. Three times he tells us this fulfilled what God had said in the Old Testament. He's repeating the phrase, Jesus is the one God has been telling us to hope for. When he describes Jesus' family fleeing to Egypt, one day to come out from Egypt again, Matthew quotes Hosea 11, verse 1. You see this in verse 15 in Matthew 2. Out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew says that Jesus is the true Israel. Just as Israel was called God's son and called out of Egypt to be a family belonging to God, Jesus, who is truly God's son, would come out of Egypt, and around him would form a family belonging to God. So Matthew's doing something here he does throughout his book. He's not showing how Jesus is a bit like some of the big moments of the Old Testament, but rather how those big moments of the Old Testament are a bit like Jesus. How he is the fulfillment of the design that those Old Testament stories are sketches of. Essentially, Matthew's saying it all points to Jesus. Israel was on an exodus out of Egypt and into the promised land. But Jesus has come to bring a true and greater exodus. This is the exodus of God's people from death to life. God is at work to keep his family safe forever through that exodus that Jesus will go through and will take us through. The horrendous story of Herod killing every toddler boy in Bethlehem is narrated in verses 16 to 18. There's no other historical record of this, which makes some say that this never happened. Unfortunately, this killing of perhaps a dozen infants wouldn't even have made it as a footnote in the multitude of murderous things that Herod was recorded as doing. So it's no surprise that it's only Matthew that's telling us. This is the part of the passage that stands out to me and that leaves me asking questions. Is a dozen dead baby boys an acceptable collateral as long as baby Jesus makes it out alive? Why doesn't God stop them dying too? In verses 17 to 18, Matthew quotes Jeremiah 31. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. In Jeremiah 31, mothers are crying as their children are torn away from them and taken into exile in Babylon, never to be seen again. In Matthew 2, the mothers of Bethlehem wail as their sons' very lives are taken, never to be seen again. Scripture shows us that God's people can acknowledge the awfulness of evil. We can lament, even loudly, and we can refuse to accept a trite, it'll be okay. And God's people must also heed what can happen in a human heart when, like Herod's, wounded pride and public embarrassment is combined with a bit of power. Tragic and awful destruction follows from there. So if we hold any sort of power, let our hearts stay humble and let's not take ourselves too seriously, lest we should have more of Herod about us than we'd like to admit. God never promised that tragedy would not befall us, or that innocent people, even children, would die at the hands of evil people. God's plan for a torn and sinful world is Jesus. It's Jesus making it all the way to the cross to deal with sin and evil there. It's Jesus offering the promise of rescue and deliverance from sin and death, if we'll hear and trust that. That passage that's quoted in Jeremiah 31 is actually pretty much the only sad and bitter part in Jeremiah 31. I'd encourage you to read it later on, because you know it rings with hope. As God declares, I will bring my scattered exiles home. The children that were lost will be brought home. I will make a new covenant with my people, and I will establish them, and I will give them life. Matthew's pointing to the rest of Jeremiah 31 too, which is God singing over his family. I will gather them all together. I will make them safe. I will do everything it takes to bring you all home from darkness, from the farthest corners of the world. I will hold my family close. He tells us that Jesus is the one who brings the new covenant, who fulfills these promises of God, that he will establish in life forever those of God's people lost to death. The hope for a world suffering murderous evil is the Jesus who offers a life that can never be lost. And God will give that to his family. So, after colouring in pictures of how great and grand is Jesus, he's the true Israel, the true Son of God, delivering us from death to life, bearing a new promise from God of grace and homecoming and safety and life. He's the death defeater, the life giver, the hope bringer. He's the centre of destiny itself. And then Matthew tells us he's a Nazarene, which in that time and place was a bit like saying he's a nobody. Verses 22 to 23 tells us that Jesus' family withdrew to Nazareth. Picture a remote rural community of maybe 500 people. From 3 years old to 30 years old, Jesus is just living out an ordinary, unremarkable life in a backwater town barely on the map. A town that others mocked. If you've read John's Gospel, you'll have read Nathanael say, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Apparently, Matthew says, this is another fulfillment of what was said through the prophets. Although you could go and read the whole Old Testament later on if you want to do that, you won't find it mentioning Nazareth at all. It's not even on the radar. So what's Matthew doing? He might be pointing to passages like Isaiah 53, describing how ordinary the promised Messiah would appear, and how marked with suffering and hardship his life would be. What's your life like? Plodding, humdrum, 1 year of the same old thing bleeding into another, entirely unnoticeable. In Jesus, you have a God who knows what that's like. Be patient. His purposes for you shall unfold. Or is your life marked with hardship after hardship, whilst everyone around you seems comfortable and content? In Jesus, you have a God who knows what that's like. Born in poverty, a refugee at 2 years old, growing up in a family stigmatized by rumors, losing his stepfather somewhere in his teens or 20s, and when he became famous, facing opposition, hatred, death threats, arrest, torture, and crucifixion. Jesus knows what knocks are. Put hope in him. He came to deliver us from things that he has also experienced. You can be sure that God is doing everything he can to look after his family, because he sent Jesus all the way down into the ordinariness and dreariness and brokenness of our world. He's right with us, ready to lead us through this life and into the next. Joseph went to extraordinary lengths to look after his family. Now, he did it by obeying God swiftly and fully. And God has gone to extraordinary lengths to look after his family by giving his own precious son into an ordinary and fragile world, by giving him to lead us on an exodus through death and into life, by giving Jesus to be the promise of God who would bring his suffering, exiled children home. You know, the God of all glory did not have to slum it in Nazareth. He did not have to go on a journey through the waters of death to get to forever life. He didn't have to come to gather scattered, lost human beings. But in Jesus, he chose to do all this, to do everything to keep his family safe. Amen.